the prayer on, actually practiced this on Monday morning, Dave, so I didn't listen to you here when I was running and walking there. You know, that I pray that the eyes of your heart. Now, those are perfect passive participles. I think they're past tense. So my translation is, the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, that's 1 through 3 through 14, I pray that you might know the hope of your calling, this great inheritance among the saints, and the incredible power to us who believe, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Let's just think of praying for that for me and my boys and our family, that we may appreciate God's grace that gives us this hope, this inheritance, and this incredible power to us who believe. And if my boys, if that prayer was fulfilled in my life, their lives, I don't care what they do. I don't care if they're dentists, doctors, lawyers, restaurant people. It doesn't make any difference if they understand those things. And so I think that's real important. So I'm looking forward to the next, widening my repertoire on the next two prayers, David. So I appreciate that. Okay, we're in James here, and let me do a little bit of stuff here. You remember that the three basic recurring themes of James are these three things here: trials and testing of our faith. Clearly, the believers that James was writing to that had been scattered throughout that area there, what we'd call today, I guess, Lebanon, a little bit of Turkey, Cyprus, Israel, Palestine. They were scattered there. They were going through some tremendous trials and testings of their faith. Some of it was from persecution, but some of it was from financial difficulties. And then we have this whole area of wisdom that we spent the last several weeks having a look at. This wisdom that comes from above versus the wisdom that comes from below. Wisdom, obviously, in quotation marks there. The wisdom from below is that which is selfish and has bitter envy and jealousy. The wisdom from above is pure, godly, Christ-like, yielding, and so on. And especially expresses itself in the tongue. That's really how wisdom expresses itself. And then we spent a lot of time on riches and poverty, that we're not to discriminate against people who are rich or poor or different. We're all one in before God. Today we come back to the last section here. I've just picked up half of the outline here that you can do. We're back to trials and temptations. Although these are kind of a James didn't go to law school. He doesn't have logically laid out things like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went to a good law school for sure, because he's everything's logical and laid out, and James is a little bit skips around, which was more common in those days. So even though this is a general theme of trials and temptations, these are three things that sort of hang together pretty tenuously. So we're looking at this one here, planning apart from God's will, which I think is a pretty important one for us to have a look at. The main idea here that we can have a look at when we read it is Christians should not plan for the future as if they were in complete control of their lives, but they should consistently make healthy allowance for God's sovereignty. Awareness of this principle makes failure to do so a sin. And that's the outline there. Okay, so let's read our text for the morning here. If you want to pull it out and read it. And you can see he's sort of moving, he's clearly moving to a new subject here. Does someone have okay. Craig, can you bring me an extra? Oh, it's okay. Extra handouts, so I know what I'm saying today. So I can figure out what I'm saying today. Okay. Let's read it here. And this is really something, man. Really something. I like the New Living because it makes a little bit more. Look here. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town. We'll stay there a year. We'll do business there, and we'll make a profit. Now, I don't know about you, but he's got my attention already. This is my world. This is where I live. All this other stuff, little spiritual and stuff, but this is my world. I understand this stuff here. And but he comes back and says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? So clearly, James doesn't think that verse 13 is a good idea. Your life is like the morning fog or the morning mist. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or do that. Oh, I guess I forgot the T there, didn't I? Live or do that. Otherwise, and this is sort of summary of it, otherwise you're boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is not too good or too bad. It's kind of neutral. It says, all such boasting is evil. Quite something. And then he sort of summarizes it here. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. Now, there's always been a bit of a conflict here as to, you know, is he writing to Christians or to non-Christians? And to me, it's pretty clear that he's writing to Christians because he's saying what you ought to say is if it's God's will, we'll do this. The New Living translated, if God wants us to, but the old King James and I think most translations say, we should say, if it's God's will, we should do this or we should do that. And it seems like the issue here is not making a profit. The issue here is planning as though God did not exist. That's really the issue here. And the arrogance of planning as though the creator of the universe, the savior of our souls, the spirit who lives within us, didn't exist. And what he's really accusing these folks of is practical atheism. And I think it's really easy to slip into practical atheism. I forget the story now, but Kenton Bishaw over at Mariners used to tell this illustration, and it ends up, Christmas is Christmas and business is business. I forget it, but it's a great illustration. I couldn't remember it. But he ends up saying, you know, a lot of people live their lives in these two different areas. Yeah, Christmas is Christmas. I go to church, I do all those things. But business is business. And that's over here, and we play by a whole different set of rules. And I think he's saying, I think James is trying to tell us, yeah, no, the Holy Spirit who's involved in your home life, your church life, your marriage, your friends, is also sovereign and involved in your business life, and you can't cut him out. And if you remember my definition of the world, which I learned actually from Haddon Robinson, a professor I had somewhere along the way, his definition of the world is the world is a system that operates as though God did not exist. It's not always outright evil. It can be. It can be outright evil. But sometimes it just operates as though God doesn't exist. You watch the average, you read a novel. Almost every novel you read operates as though God doesn't exist. The people make decisions, they do stuff without any reference or thought to God's sovereignty, to his involvement in people's lives. You watch a sitcom or a movie, they operate the same way. They operate as though God does not exist. He's just not a factor in this thing. And I think he's saying, be careful of conducting your business in that way. So let's just have a look at this quickly. It's a short series, and then we'll have a time to talk about it. Look here, you who say, and I think these are believers. Some folks have said these are not believers, but I think those are believers. I think that for two reasons. I think that because of the context and that. I also think it because I can do this, and I'm a believer, so I'm pretty certain that's right. When we get to chapter 5 next week, verses 1 through 6, he's clearly talking about non-believers who are rich people, but here he's talking about us. Look here, you who say, and these are four things. These are pretty definite plans here. We're going to go to a certain town, stay there a year, do business, and make a profit. Now, this is what we all do. We all have plans. You know, I tend to do my planning in September because, you know, if you've had kids, the school year starts in September, and that's sort of the year that you have. And you have different plans for, you know, Bible reading, prayer, ministry, business, and all those kinds of things. So we all do this, and we all do want to make a profit. Imagine saying, you know, I'm going to go to a certain town, stay there, do business, and hopefully I'll lose money. So obviously that's what you do. You make these plans. James, though, says he doesn't like that. And there's a little bit of historical background that helps us, but the point is clear in any time. Remember, at this time, the social economic structure worked like this. There were a few big landowners who owned huge tracts of land. And they had slowly foreclosed on the small plots of land that were owned by the farmers, who then became tenant farmers because they ended up farming their own land for the benefit of the owner. So what happened is that these landowners accumulated huge amounts of land, and they did it mostly legally. They would loan them money to plant their crops, and then sooner or later there was a famine or something, and then they didn't have money to pay, so they would foreclose on the land. So these landowners took over huge tracts of land. So, and there were a few of them. Almost none of them were in the church as far as we can see, but these big, wealthy landowners, major guys. And then about 80% of the people that he was writing to would have been tenant farmers, and they would have lived on a subsistence level. They would have been paid pretty much daily. And in those days, you got paid at the end of the day. You remember some of the parables of Jesus talks about that. And they needed that money to live on. And so they were pretty subsistence people. They didn't go more than about 3 miles from the place where they were raised, except the church was scattered. But after that, you didn't go anywhere. So these plans would have struck them as being pretty grandiose. It's like saying, you know, we're going to go to China. We're going to stay there 3 years. We're going to build an atomic plant. We're going to... These were just really grandiose plans for that culture. We're a big wheels. This is what we're going to do. We're going to make an impact. So it was a little bit different from us. And then the third group were these guys here, which are a small group, who were merchants. They'd been driven off the land. Most of them were second and third born sons, because the first born son ended up, you know, on the plot of land or the major tenant farmer. So the second and third borns were driven off the land, and they didn't want to be hired servants, so they became merchants. And so these were the ones who would start buying and selling. And of course, they built a culture that the Jewish folks have been very successful at ever since then. So these are the plans that they had. And then these are the two objections that James has to them. Number one, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? It's like a fog. You hear a little while, and then it's gone. So his first argument is, God is sovereign. You may not have a year. Things may go wrong. You've got to account for God's sovereignty. You can't just take matters into your own hands. You have to account for anything happened. Your life is just a vapor. You're not a big wheel. Your plans are not all that important. God's kingdom's important. Caring for the poor is important. Building up the body of Christ is important. The hope of your calling is important. All these grandiose plans at the end of the day are not going to amount to much. I don't believe if Christ doesn't come back, I don't believe in 100 years' time people are going to talk about, you know, the success or failure of my law practice. I don't think that's going to be an important note in the history books of America or any of our businesses. But what we do for eternity counts. So I think there's a little bit of that in it. You know, your life is short. You got to redeem the time. Just be sure that these grandiose plans are the right ones, because your life is so short and there's all these other relationships that are important in your life, to Christ, to the body, to your family, to ministry. Just be careful of all those things. So I think there's a little bit of Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added unto you. I think there's a little bit of that in it. And of course, there's a little bit of Old Testament in this too. If you, I haven't got to that. I have to come back to that. I hope I can get back. Okay, this is an interesting verse that he's obviously quoting. Don't brag about tomorrow, since you don't know what the day will bring. So we have to, when we do our planning, which I think we need to do, we need to have it with open hands. It's God. This is what I think you're leading me to do. But I have it with open hands, because I could get sick, something could change, the economy could go down the drain, my kids could get sick, things can happen, because life is very fragile, and you are sovereign, and your way is best. But this, and it's more of an attitude. It's not so much what you do, it's the attitude with which you do it. And then, remember this guy? Remember this guy? You all remember this guy? Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all of my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Take it easy, eat, drink, be merry, retire to the Cayman Islands. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? But more important, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a relationship with God. And it's very likely that James heard Jesus give that account on more than one occasion. And it's just something we need to be careful of. That's just accumulation of wealth. You just need to be careful of it. It's not wrong in and of itself. We just need to be careful that it's in perspective with our relationship to Christ, the body, ministry. It's serving that. It's caring for the poor. It's being generous. So everything is all in its perspective. And what this guy's been criticized here for is obviously his attitude, much more than what he does. Because there's another side to it that's important, is that people who build big businesses also create jobs. And right now, creation of jobs is one of the greatest ways we can serve our community. So we need to make sure that we don't go overboard on that. Okay, then he says to them here, what you ought to say is, if God wants us to, we'll live and do this or do that. The do this or do that means you can still plan. You can still plan and you can still do it. But it's got to be with this non-closed system, a system that said, God is sovereign. I want to do His will, and I recognize His sovereignty, and that He can change the plans anytime that He wants to. And I'll turn on a dime and I'll go in the other direction. The key thing, of course, here if the Lord wants us to, that's the $64,000. Oh, that doesn't sound like a lot of money anymore. That's the 64. We were growing up, we thought that was a lot of money. 64,000. It's, how do we know what God wants us to do? I've asked Dave Nix to give us a little brief 5-minute cameo on how to find God's will. And are you ready? maybe it's Greg Shonsby I asked to do it. I can't remember. That's the key here. That's the key to this whole passage is, number one, having an attitude that says, you know, in my making of plans, which are appropriate, in my making of plans, because remember, the Lord Jesus also told the story, you don't go to war unless you're prepared and you count the cost. You don't build a building unless you know you can finish it. So, you know, there's a balance here. But what James is trying to say is that in our business lives, we have to come to the attitude that God is involved and wants to be involved in my business life, planning, decisions, the culture I create in my business. He wants to be involved. And secondly, He is sovereign, and He may change direction on me at any time. And so I do it with open hands that He's involved. So then you come back to what the Lord wants us to do. And he's kind of hard. Let me come back to what. this thing of finding God's will is not as easy as it sounds. The guys who write books on it make it look all easy. But you know, down here in the real world, it's blooming difficult to find out God's will sometimes in your life. I mean, choosing your spouse was the first hard one. And then all the other things. How do you know what God wants you to do? We're facing a bit of a decision now as to what to do with our house in Virginia. So how do you know what God's will is in that? How do you kind of analyze that and what to do? And then I think of the Apostle Paul. These are some of my favorite things. You guys will remember these. Okay, this is the second missionary journey. You remember what happens here? You guys remember this is Acts 16. You'll remember this. The Apostle Paul is over here in Pisidian Antioch, over here. And he's got Silas with him, and he's got Timothy with him. And the Apostle Paul, and Timothy's so excited, because Timothy has now been made part of the apostles' team. And they're going to go. The three of them are going to go on a missionary journey. And it's clear to me that Paul was headed to Ephesus, because Ephesus was kind of his major base. That was the next big city he wanted to go to. So what happens? The Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, you know, Timothy's got his tracts ready. He's got his testimony prepared. He's all ready to go. Silas has been with Paul a while. And as Paul heads in this direction, this map is a little bit, the Holy Spirit says to him, no, don't go to Asia. This is the province of Asia here. Don't go to Asia. So Paul says, okay, I'm not going back. So he heads up this way. He thinks he's going to go to Bithynia. And as he gets here, or maybe here, the Lord says, don't go to Bithynia. So then he ends up in Troas. Troas is like Denny's. Nobody plans to go to Denny's. You end up at Denny's. So here the Apostle Paul's plan was to go to Ephesus. Plan B was to go to Bithynia. Plan C is he doesn't know what it is. He's stuck here in Troas. And poor old Timothy is thinking, I signed up for the great Apostle Paul. We haven't preached. We haven't taught. All we've done is wandered around in a zigzag. What kind of a leader is this? And then you remember when Paul's in Troas, he gets the Macedonian vision. You remember that? Because I don't think Paul when Paul was here, he wasn't planning to go to Greece yet. He wanted to go to Ephesus. But God's will is strange. The logical thing would have been to go to Ephesus, evangelize Ephesus, and then go over to Greece. But God instead put him on the zigzag here. Here, he probably came a little farther. Then up to Bithynia. But God said, no, you can't go there. Then he ends up in Troas. And finally in Troas, he gets a clear guidance. Come over and help us. And then, of course, he starts a church in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Athens, and all these places. And then he finally goes back to Ephesus. But even then, he only stays for a little while, comes back to Jerusalem, and then on the third missionary journey, which is next, on the third missionary journey, he ends up in Ephesus for 3 years. So he finally gets there, but after doing all this wandering around. The reason I like this, my life sometimes seems to be the Apostle Paul zigzagging around here. And then you remember what happened. He ministers over here for a while, and then he comes over to Corinth, which is down here in Greece, and he writes the book of Romans from Corinth here. You guys all remember that? You all with me? He writes the book of Romans from Corinth. He hasn't been there. And in the end of the book of Romans, he says, this is my plan. He says, and he even asks him to pray for it. He says, this is my plan. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem and give the gift. Because remember, Paul had been collecting some money from the Gentile churches. He says, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, give them the gift. Then I'm going to come to Rome to visit you, and then I want you to send me on my way to Spain, because I want to evangelize Spain. And he even asked them to pray for that. He says, pray that when I get here, I will be protected from the Jews, because I know they don't like me. Well, what happens? Well, first of all, Paul wants to go straight to Ephesus, but he hears of a plot to kill him here, so he has to backtrack all the way through here. Finally ends up in Ephesus, not quite Ephesus, the elders come here. Ends up in Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, what happens? God doesn't answer his prayer. The Jews he asked to be protected from actually capture him, try to kill him. And he ends up 2 years here in Caesarea. Now he's supposed to be in Rome and on his way to Spain. Here he is in prison for Caesarea. And he doesn't know the rest of the story. We got arrows that tell us there's more to the story, but he doesn't have a rest of the story. So here he is. This is the Paul's journey to Rome. Here he is. He doesn't know there's a rest of a story. I mean, he's actually in Caesarea here for 2 years under house arrest. He's in prison, and he doesn't know. Finally, he appeals to Caesar, and again, I'm sure Paul wrestled with that. Is that God's will? Should I appeal to Caesar? Should I not appeal to Caesar? What am I going to do? And then finally, of course, he goes to Rome. And of course, the story about going to Rome is just like one adventure story. I mean, there's shipwrecks, there's storms, there's bitten by snakes, there's all kinds of issues that go on. And he finally gets to Rome. And then when he's in Rome, instead of the church supporting him and sending him one, he spends 2 more years in jail in Rome. And he never gets to go to Spain. That's the great Apostle Paul. He really had it down, didn't he? he really had it down. So that helps me a little bit sometimes when I think of finding God's will. Finding God's will, it's not that easy to do. God wants you to. Now, in the business, we think of in the business world, because he's saying clearly it's in the business. So how do we find God's will? And obviously the Apostle Paul was seeking God all the way. You know, he was, other than the Lord Jesus, was obviously one of the most godly men who followed Christ. He understood grace. He understood the gospel. He was a man of God. And I think Paul would say, there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way it works, pals. The thing you read in nursery rhymes and all these books doesn't work that way. God doesn't just jump down with miracles. That's just not his way. He usually leads us through this detour, because it's in the detour that he teaches us things. Yeah, the 2 Corinthians, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, when I'm going through difficulties, then I learn how to trust God. God has sent these things to us that we might learn how to trust him. So all those things are, he leads us in this very detoury way, in trying to figure it out. So, bringing God into your business doesn't mean You'll figure out the killer app. My son in Virginia has been doing his hologram high-tech business for 12 years, and he still hasn't figured out the killer app. And I bet you there's like 900 hours of prayer that have gone into that from his parents and him and his family and everybody. But, his family's following the Lord. They're involved in the church. Their kids are in Awanas following Christ. I mean, all the important things are happening, but we don't have the killer app. And I don't know, we might pray another 900 hours and never find the killer app. Might end up selling real estate. Doesn't every master's from MIT end up selling real estate? But he may end up selling real estate. Who cares? So these devious roads go. So the first thing to understand is inviting God into our business, praying about things, trusting Him, does not guarantee success in the financial way. It may guarantee success in the sense of trusting God, putting up with difficulties, and all those kinds of things. So we have to invite God into our business, and we have to. Now, how do we know what He wants? Dave, are you ready with your 3 points? Okay. There's a lot of little 3 points of how to do it. Circumstances, Scripture, and inward nudge of the Spirit. And those are three pretty good ways. I mean, circumstances sometimes block our door. When the Apostle Paul wanted to go back to Ephesus, there was a plot to kill him, so he went the other way. So sometimes circumstances just force us to go in a way. Clearly, Scripture is important. I personally think that the most important thing is to, and I think this is the biggest responsibility we men have. I think, we're to be the priest, the provider, the protector, and the prototype for our families. But the most important is being the priest, because the priest gives us the direction of the home. And I think our primary a significant role of being the priest is determining where God wants the family to go. And that generally revolves around the business, because that's what provides for it. So we as men have our major responsibility, I think, is to get up in the mornings, spend time in the Word and prayer, and ask God, God, I want you to be involved in my business. Is there a nudge here? Is there something I need to know? Do I need to change direction? This is what I'm planning to do. Is there something wrong? If there is, send someone my way or do something or help me figure this out here. And if we do that every morning, I think that with a sincere heart, then I think that this initial verse of James comes through. If any man needs wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I must be quoting the King James, am I? He will not rebuke you, upbraideth not. That's much better. But when you ask, be sure that you ask in faith, not double-minded. In other words, so in order, we have to have a single-minded commitment to Christ. Single-minded commitment to do His will. That's the key. Then once we have that single-minded commitment to do His will, then we ask for wisdom. And either through His word or through circumstances or through brothers or through an inward nudge, He'll lead us the way that He wants us to go. I also think that that is the greatest marriage counsel, because wives have great security, spiritual and emotional security, if they know that their husband is getting up in the mornings seeking God's will and way, and that so that when he helps, when the decision comes, she can have confidence that this is just not some off-the-wall idea. This is something where he has thought about it, has gone to God, thought about it, taken the nudges, maybe even sought counsel on it. And I think that's a really important thing that we have to do. Because our wives are insecure about our businesses sometimes, especially those of us who are entrepreneurs. They sometimes get insecure because the life of an entrepreneur is a little bit like the Apostle Paul, particularly that shipwreck journey. it's a difficult life, that the life of an entrepreneur. And it's not a straight line in most cases. Bill Gates is great, But, if those of you who have read the book Outliers, how many have read the book Outliers? a book on success. You know, it's just so fortuitous. I mean, you know, he happened to go to the first junior high school in America that bought a computer for the kids to practice on. His mother just happened to be on the same board as the IBM guy. I mean, just so happened. It's all called sovereignty in these things. There's a lot of smart Bill Gates out there, but some things actually work. So it's a very funny line. Then I want to finish up by, before we figure out God's will together here. This is quite something. This boasting about your own plans. And this is the word boasting is very arrogance. This arrogance about your own plans, such boasting is evil. He's saying operating in a closed system is just not the best. Operating in a closed system is evil. Because remember, the heart of James, the whole book of James, is being single-minded. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. That's the underlying thing in James. You've got to be single-minded. And operating as though God doesn't exist is a double-minded way of doing things, and you can't do it. And then his last verse, which is, it makes it more than just a kind of an alternate way of business planning. You know, he says here, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do. Seek God's will. Invite him into your business. Seek his direction, and then not to do it. Wow. So he said, having a closed system for our business plans is evil and sin. I don't think we should do that. I think we should do the opposite. Okay, discussion question. All right. How do we find God's will in our business lives? And I think we can knock that out in about 10 or 12 minutes, can't we? Talk about it. Each of you, you know, have either a story or a way or something has helped you. Because, you know, I've read 100 books on this thing. I've probably taught on it 100 times. I still haven't got it figured out. You know, there's supernatural parts to it. There's counsel from others. There's a word of God. It's finding God's will is not a formula. It's a relationship. And that's what's cool about it. Okay, circle your tables and figure out how to find God's will.